We're in a series called Dwell, where we are focusing on disciplines that will enhance our intimacy with Jesus. By a show of hands, if you're interested in getting a little bit closer to Christ today, just lift your hand, because we're focusing on these disciplines that grow us as followers of Christ and enhance our intimacy with Him. In the last 2 weeks, you heard Bill and I teach on simplicity and solitude. Two disciplines that often go unpracticed, and if you missed those, you can listen to the podcast this week. If I were to ask you today if you're a disciple, what's the first answer that comes to your mind? If I say, are you a disciple of Jesus? You would probably think yes, or I'm trying to be, or yeah, I have been for a long time, or you know, I think I am. I don't know exactly what your mind answers to that question. Are you a disciple of Jesus? But for the sake of today's sermon, let's use this definition. A disciple is a disciplined learner and relentlessly committed follower of a teacher, and in this case, a relentlessly committed follower of Jesus. The Bible, on its pages, give descriptions of what a true disciple is. And a true disciple has to be willing to lay down their life. You must be willing to forsake earthly relationships and often material things. You must be willing to suffer ridicule and or persecution. You must bear fruit, visible, tangible evidence of your faith and relationship with Jesus. And you must be teachable to the things that the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and you must live a life characterized by love and by service. Those are some biblical descriptions of what it means to be a disciple. But today, let's look at the description found in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, please say abide, come on. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. For Jesus to say, truly my disciples, implies that there are disciples that are not truly disciples. I'll say it again in case that was hard to follow. For Jesus to say, truly my disciples, is implying that there are disciples that are not truly disciples. There is authentic discipleship and inauthentic discipleship. There is talking the talk, and then there's walking out your faith. There's discipleship that's merely outward. It's visible. Sure, people can see there's a Christian kind of thing going on in your world, but then beyond the outward, merely outward visibility of discipleship, some disciples are shaken and changed to the core. True disciples abide, he says here, in God's word. In God's word. What does it mean to be in God's word? It's kind of a catchy Christianese phrase, like, hey, let's go get in God's word together. I got in God's word this morning. You want to get in God's word sometime? We say we get in God's word. What does it mean to be in God's word? My children have wanted a trampoline. They've been pestering me, asking for this trampoline. Matter of fact, we promised Ellie one. If she would successfully finish potty training, we would get her a trampoline. And she's 7 now. So I've been putting it off because all I think about is like all the risk involved, like 4 kids jumping around and like 19 of our neighbor kids jumping around, and skulls will crash and things will break. But I think my wife wanted a trampoline more than my kids did. So happy wife, happy life. A little over a month ago, I think we went and bought a trampoline. And the first thing I did in the backyard, I'm like, kids don't even look at this thing until it's ready and safe. And so what did I do? I tied that net as tight as I could around the bottom of the trampoline and the top poles, and then the kids could get in and they jumped and they played and it's a great time. And then Andrea goes out there and jumps and plays with them, and I'm like, nah, I don't want to do that. That hurts. It makes everything hurt, right? But here's the deal. As hard as my kids could try to jump out of the trampoline, as hard as they could make their effort to fly off of the platform and break something on the ground, they can't. They physically can't get out of the trampoline because that safety mechanism, and it's no different with God's word. We get inside of God's word. We get surrounded by God's word. We are encircled and contained by God's word. His word is true. Let's talk a little bit about God's word. To abide in God's word is to abide in truth. We are surrounded by truth. We are persuaded to live according to this truth in every circumstance and situation. You and I both know things out there in our lives and worlds and televisions and cell phones and social media and the internet and CNN, it's all trying to compete with what you believe is true. What are you gonna stand on? The Bible is true. The word is beautiful. We are constantly attracted to its moral and spiritual beauty. The word is valuable. We're drawn to the treasure that God's word is. We're drawn to this supremely cherished, precious word. The word is powerful. We can trust what it says because all of you have opened it at times in your life when you needed peace and hope and joy, and God's word did not disappoint. It came through. The word is sustaining. It's nourishing. It's like bread for the soul. When you open it and read it, it feeds us, it strengthens us. The word is living water. We're refreshed by it. The word is like a cold drink of water in the middle of a dry desert. The word is light. We see everything according to the light of this word, and we walk in it. The word illuminates our path, and it guides us. This is God's word. But we're not instructed to just be in God's word. We're instructed to abide in God's word. What does it mean to abide? It simply means to remain, to stay fixed, to be firm, to have your mind made up, to not depart and leave God's word, but to abide in it. Abiding is never elevating any other truth over the word. Abiding is never ceasing to be attracted to its beauty and its value. Abiding is never trusting anything else to bring and provide peace and hope. Abiding is never to stop feasting on its bread and on its water. Abiding is to never trust any other path, but to remain in its light at all times. That is abiding, and not just seeing, reading, visiting God's word, but abiding in God's word, being inside of it and surrounded by it. So we see in Scripture, Jesus gives all these true marks of a disciple, discipleship, enduring and persevering despite your circumstances, remaining firmly fixed on Him and on His principles of Scripture. But let me make something very clear today. The enemy wants you to have temporary tastes. He wants you to have temporary tastes. So a temporary taste of the Bible's truth and beauty and value and power and bread and water and light, temporary tastes are not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a true disciple, as Jesus says, you are truly my disciple if you abide in my word. The mark of a true disciple, a Christian, is that you taste these things of God and you stay. And all these other things want you. They want your attention and attraction and affection and time and resource and commitment. All these things are competing for you. And the mark of a true disciple is that you not only taste, but you choose to stay. And when you taste and stay, and you stay long enough, you inevitably begin to see. You taste and see, Psalm 34:8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. David's crying out, inviting you and I to discover the same soul satisfaction that he found in the Lord and in the Lord alone. We see also an entirely new sense activated right here. Taste and see. Taste coupled with sight. Taste and see God's goodness. Take notice of God's goodness, of His character, of who He is. Take refuge in Him. Be anchored in Him. And as you know, if you choose to anchor your life in the Lord, You're going to see his goodness, and it's still too much to comprehend. It's too much. There's just still such great mystery of who he is. And so to dwell as a disciple is not to have everything figured out. It's not to say there's 179 key components of Jesus Christ that you need to know, and when you attain those things, you are finished. But discipleship is this ongoing thing in our lives that is still so far beyond our comprehension. We can plunge as deep as we want into the waters of discipleship. We can. You can have it all figured out as far as being a disciple, dwelling as a disciple of Jesus, abiding in his word. You can have all that, but it's still going to be too lofty for you to fully understand. It's beyond our comprehension. We stay somewhat bewildered, and that's because our place in discipleship, it's to be a disciplined learner under Jesus, not to figure him out. You won't figure him out. Best of luck to you. You can't. Your entire life can be spent learning and growing and walking and dwelling through discipleship. Now, we're invited to be disciples. Once we accept the invitation to be a disciple, we're given a great responsibility. Say responsibility. Say it like responsible people. Come on. Yeah, we're given a responsibility. We're not offered a suggestion here. Once you buy into Christ, once you agree with his word, once you've tasted his character, once you meet the Holy Spirit, once you're saved, oh, you're given this great responsibility. It's in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. It's a beautiful worship service. No. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." You are my disciples. So now go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew's account here testifies to the resurrection of Jesus. It testifies to the resurrection, and then we see Jesus' final application of his gospel. Go and make disciples. Go! And people were worshiping, but some doubted. Okay, put yourself in this scene. Just embed yourself in this picture. Jesus is walking up, people start to worship, others are standing back going, no. Why were they doubting? Because he was just dead. He was just dead. Of course they're doubting. I don't know about you this afternoon when I'm in my house, if a dead person rings my doorbell and says they have a message for me, okay, I might freak out a little bit and think, to protect my children or something, but I would listen. Like, if you were dead and I know you were dead, and then you're alive at my house and you say I have a message for you, I'm gonna listen. Something peculiar is going on that warrants my attention. And then he offers this preface: "All authority is mine," he says. "Every bit of authority in heaven and on earth." So basically, he says, anything I say next, do it. All right. What I say, you need to do. All authority is mine. If I say it and you're my follower, you're my disciple, then you don't choose whether or not you do it. You do it. And he says, go and make disciples. So they're supposed to do what he says. And this is where I see a massive disconnect in the church today. Is this idea of Jesus saying to do something and then us considering it. Let's be honest with one another for just a minute, please. We do. We read what Jesus says, and then, you know, we treat this a little bit like an a la carte menu, this Bible. I can do that. That looks good. Ooh, that's a good promise. Definitely going to walk in that. Nope, that's hard. Flip the page. No, that's, talk about sacrifice. Nope. Rejoice in the wife of my youth. Yep. And we could just We keep going through Scripture like an a la carte menu. I'll take a little bit of rice and beans on the side. Don't want tortillas. I want salsa, no queso. That's not how God's word works. If Jesus says to do it, we do it. Make disciples, he said. And I think the disciples were probably thinking back at the initial moment that they agreed to this gig, right? Peter's like, oh, okay, so I'm going to be a fisher of men now. You're not just investing all this in my life over the last 3 years, but now I'm supposed to go transfer this to others. I get it, Jesus. So I'm supposed to go make disciples, and the scene unfolds, and imagine Peter trying to make disciples and carry the church forward without the Holy Spirit. Train wreck, okay? So later on, we see the Holy Spirit arrive, and so make disciples. So anyone here who claims to be a disciple should be making disciples. In other words, making disciples is a supernatural overflow of you being a disciple. When I approach my kids and I commission them with any kind of task around the house, I am coming to them with all authority, right? I think I am. And so I almost daily, no, every day, I have to say, Andre, will you please go put up your bike in the garage? And a few hours later go by, and there's the bike. And so I say, Andre, your bike. Imagine if Andre's response to me was, Daddy, yeah, I see my bike, it's still out there. But don't worry, Daddy, I thought a lot about what you said. I spent a long time thinking about it. Daddy, I even memorized what you said. Listen, I can say it. Andre, go put your bike in the garage. And Daddy, I can tell you different versions of how you said it, right? Here's the Message version. The bike belongs in the garage, my son. Daddy, I talked about this with all my friends in the neighborhood, Dad. Don't worry, the bike's still out there, I know, but I thought a lot about what you said, and I've even memorized what you told me, and I talked to people about it in the neighborhood. We're all talking about the bike. You know? No, go put the bike in the garage. Do what I'm saying to you. We're commissioned to make disciples, not to think about it. Not to memorize what Jesus says. Disciples make disciples. I'm going to go on a limb here and say, I believe Satan is thrilled when this is heard, read, or preached and not obeyed. Because what that does is it lowers our value in it. When we read it and don't do it, I think he's thrilled when it's not obeyed. We read the Bible and we don't need to convince one another to make disciples. We should feel compelled to make disciples. When we read Scripture, we should feel compelled. And so if you have more years of life or you have more years of experience with the Bible, disciple a younger Christian. I'm going to be honest. I'm in my 30s here. Everybody in their 30s, raise their hands. Come on, if you're in your 30s, 20s, teens, look around. I'm going to just speak for all of us. We don't know what we're doing. We don't have the slightest clue what we're doing in life. What we're doing to be a good spouse, how we raise our kids to be good, moral, normal humans in this society. We don't know what we're doing with our money. We're told we need to have this much out there and this much saved, and then we're never good enough in people's eyes. We let people down. We wear that. We're burdened. We're tired. We think we're busy. Invest in us. Do something with the knowledge that God has given you. Do something with the life experience that God's word has constantly course-corrected you. Teach us, please. And if you're young in your faith, new to the faith, or you have just a few years of experience walking in God's word, find somebody in this church that looks smart, all right? Just find somebody that you walk by and you look over their shoulder and their Bible is underlined and highlighted. They're students of God's word. They're good spouses, good parents, good people. Walk up and invite yourself right into their life. I need you to teach me. I need you to train me. I need you to help me understand what God's word says, what it is, how to live it out, who it says I am. By the way, your number one priority in discipleship is your children. If your children are still in your home, that's number one. Invest in them spiritually. There's no criteria. There's no discipleship degree. There's no qualification that you must have in order to disciple someone else. You just need to be available. It's not about your ability. It's your availability. The Holy Spirit does all the hard work anyway. You just have to show up. You just have to say, yes, Lord, I'm here. Use me or teach me. You just have to show up. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit does all the hard work anyway. And look with me at Acts 1:8, the geographic context of missions. It starts in Jerusalem. So we don't go to Kenya for 1 week out of the year and then call ourselves missional. We don't go on a seasonal mission, some sort of mission trip or service project and toot our own horn and say, I'm awesome, I'm making disciples, because we go do one little effort. Discipleship is an everyday process in your Jerusalem. That's shared culture, that's shared language, that is your neighborhood, that is your workplace, that's your clearly your kids' friends, that's people in your everyday life. Jerusalem. To further motivate you, if you spent the next year investing in the spiritual lives of three people, here's you and here's three people that you're pouring into, you're saying, let me teach you what God has taught me. Let me share with you the mistakes I've made. Let me pray with you. Let me bear your burdens with you. Let me offer you counsel. Let me teach you about the Holy Spirit. These three people that you're investing in over the next year, if you inspire and motivate and train them to imitate what you've done in their life with three more people in their lives, if the pattern continues for one decade, the exponential growth would net you 59,049 disciples. That works. And don't just do it 1 year, do it every year for 10 years. That's over 500,000 people. Andrea and I were recently in China, and the anti-Christian climate was palpable. Our Christian brothers and sisters in China and other places in the world faced great resistance and persecution, and their faith and their gathering places put them at risk. In 1949, there were an estimated 1 million Christians in China. Fin Yang is a leading expert on religion in China, and she believes that 8 years from now, 8 years from today, China's going to have 160 million Christians, more than the United States. And why? Because they're making disciples. That's why. If reproduction isn't happening, something's wrong. Discipleship, see, is your, as a Christ follower, it's like your natural habitat. You should thrive and flourish in discipleship settings. If we aren't making disciples, are we truly disciples? It's that simple. Disciples make disciples. It makes me wonder if every church in Tulsa shut down, not just Redeemer, if Redeemer shut down, you know, you could go find another church that you like. If every church in Tulsa, if buildings vanished, if persecution hit, all of our church buildings gone, 20 years from now, I wonder if the Christian population of Tulsa will have increased or decreased. Are people around here even talking about Jesus anymore? If we aren't making disciples, it would decrease. In this sanctuary right now, we collectively share thousands of concerns, and these are real, true, genuine concerns. But what should be high on that list is that empty chair. because there are people out there that need Jesus and don't know Jesus. There's one that's waited my table the last four times I've eaten at a restaurant right down the road. He's told me he's completely uninterested in any kind of spiritual discussions. So I keep going back, and I keep tipping him. Huge. I tipped you 110%. Sit down and shut up and listen to me for a minute. Guys, people are everywhere that are living in complete despair. They don't know Jesus. And yes, discipleship is costly. It costs you time and energy and emotion, and you're bearing people's burdens, and it can be inconvenient. But listen to me, hell is more inconvenient. So if you enjoy and appreciate what Christ has done for you, go do that for someone else. Invite them into your world. We can't make disciples, by the way, if we worship our privacy. We've got to open our lives. We've got to open our homes. We've got to get people in to this family. It's your job. And it's my job to find those people, to invite them into this church, to invite them into our lives, to invite them into a radical experience called Christianity, a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus and God's Word. Have you ever heard the quote, "Christians are a lot like manure? If you scatter them, things grow. And if you keep them all together, they just stink." We're inviting you, and not really inviting you, we're telling you, we're urging you, we're going to practice discipleship this summer as a church. And we're going to read the New Testament together in June and July. We have these booklets through the Covenant Church. They have a reading plan, what passages you need to read every day, discussion questions. And so we're urging you to be a part of this, and we're saying it's got to happen that we start practicing discipleship. And so your job is to pick this up next week for $5 in the Welcome Center, or download it. We'll have the link available to you. Download it for free online. Download the audio version. We're going to read the New Testament together because we need God's Word. We need discipleship to exist and be alive and thriving in this family, in this body. Between now and starting this thing, I need you to prayerfully identify who are the one to two people that I need to meet with for 8 weeks and learn together and grow together. Maybe you're pouring into them the wisdom that God's given you. Or maybe somebody's pouring their wisdom into you. Both of you will be blessed. Guarantee it. But we want to put this into practice. So you'll hear us talking a lot about it in the coming weeks. Our children's team has graciously put together a kids version for you, so you can disciple your kids. And then some of you know somebody who doubts God or denies God, and so discipleship for you may not be sitting down with another Christian and teaching them or being taught. Discipleship might be inviting somebody like that waiter. By the way, if you want that waiter to be your person, I'll hook you up with his name. You can tell him I sent you. We'll creep him out more. I don't care. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to waste. We can make excuses all day long. We don't have time. We don't have time to waste with his soul. Would you bow your heads? As you do, please know this 8-week reading plan, this this practicing of discipleship, what this looks like, it could ignite something in you that could change you and your family, this church, this city. This isn't some curriculum. This is God's Word. It's timeless. So let's do this with your heads bowed. Holy Spirit, right now I just pray that you would identify, Lord, right this very moment for each one of my friends, I pray that you would give them a name or names and a face or faces. Please, Lord, reveal to us who is it that we walk with. As disciples, we understand that we must make disciples. And for many of us, this might be a first step, so we step into that with courage. It might feel uncomfortable or weird. We don't care anymore. We just want to do what you say to do. So give us the people that we're to pursue, and give us the courage to do it. Amen.